Welcome to River's Edge Sermon of the Week. Thanks for joining us today. We're really believing that you'll benefit from the message that you're about to hear. A big thank you to those of you who share our podcast on social media, and thanks for rating and reviewing us on iTunes. For more information about us, please visit riversedgechurch.com.au.
My title is You Can Make an Impact. You know, it's a saying that we hear, we've probably heard before. You can make an impact in your workplace, in your school place, in your university, in your family. You can make an impact. But so often I think that we forget that, or so often I think that we get in our own way. Maybe we hinder ourselves, or that a million different things happen that prevent us from making our impact. And when I say an impact, I mean like a life-changing one. You know, one where, you know, that can look like many different things. It can be something as simple as having a cup of coffee with someone and chatting them through something. Maybe they're going through a tough season, or maybe it's serving on church, like so many have this morning, or maybe it's, you know, so many different things. However big or small, it can look, it can be an impact. And we can probably all think of a moment where we've been on the receiving end of an impact. You know, maybe we've had someone talk to us in a time of need, or maybe we've had someone pray for us in a time of need, or maybe someone said something that really just meant a lot and really touched you in a way that, you know, you've thought of over the years. You know, as a studying teacher, I can think of one about, like, well, it's one that we hear all the time, and a lot of people have a similar experience. That when you're talking to a teacher as a kid, this is, so some of you might have to think back heaps far, but when you're thinking, when you're talking to a teacher, maybe about weekend plans or something, and then the next week they're talking to you about those plans that you mentioned to them, and it means a lot because, oh, okay, they remembered that, they cherished that, that impacted me. For me, that impacted me so much, I decided to be a teacher. But yeah, it might look different for you. You know, I don't know. I don't live your life, so I don't know what you've experienced. But yeah, I think so often, like I said, we can back away from it because it can be an easy thing to have an impact, or to meet with someone, to serve, to buy a coffee, to have a conversation on a car ride home. But so often we can shy away from it. And like I said, there are many reasons. They can be external factors. Maybe we're really busy, or maybe there's something more important going on. Maybe we're not able to. But I also think that we can be a bit afraid that we're not qualified enough to actually make an impact in someone's life. You know, I think sometimes we forget that we're called to go out and make disciples, go out and spread the word of God, go out and be the salt of the earth. But sometimes we can forget that, or sometimes we can let fear come in the way. So how can we overcome it? That's the big question. Isn't it lucky you guys came to church today to hear a 22-year-old tell you how you can do it? My first point, I think we need to be empowered by the Spirit of God. I think that's the main, you can't impact if you're not empowered. I just think that's how it is. You can't impact someone else if you haven't been impacted by the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:7-8, it says, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The Holy Spirit empowers us to be witnesses for Jesus, to be used by and for Christ. The Spirit is, though this power is not one that's like limited by our availability or our qualities or our how busy we might be or you know, anything like that. It's only really limited by our belief. If we believe and we want to be used by God, it'll happen. He's not just waiting to find the right person. We are the right people to be used. I also want to touch on the fact that, like, he mentions several different places: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. God just doesn't want to use us in one place or in one time or in one instance or one situation. He wants to continuously use us because God sees the potential in each of us and wants to empower us so that we can go and fulfill that potential. Even though it might seem we might not be the right fit. We need to understand the Spirit wants to use us despite our qualities or inequalities or inadequacies or anything like that. The Spirit still wants to use us. My second point, God chooses the unlikely. When I look in the Bible, I look in the, you know, whatever, I think almost every story. Now, theological people, you can correct me, please. I've thought about this morning, really, that I feel like pretty much every time God chooses the underdog, like he's like God uses the person that doesn't really make sense to be used. You know, God finds a person, not with the most faults, but finds someone, well, like God uses people with faults. And that's what makes it so relatable, because we've all got faults, so we can all be used. So I've got three people that I'm looking at. God chooses the unlikely. Gideon, Judges 6, verse, which one's that one? 15. I've got a different on here. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. It's not very confident, is he? He's the weakest. His clan is the weakest. Maybe we relate to that sense of like, oh, I'm not that great. I'm not that good. I'm not anything. It could be humble. It can also be very, you know, not, he's not very confident in himself, or he's not very confident in his ability to do anything. He's feeling inadequate. He questions how he, the weakest clan, can do anything. Maybe Moses is someone we can relate to a little bit. Oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you've spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. Maybe there's all these thoughts and things going on in our head that we just lose track of what we want to do. You know, maybe that's some way that we can not impact. He's insecure about his speaking abilities, or maybe that's it. Maybe we're feeling insecure about some part of us, and that's preventing us from going out and impacting our workplace or our school or our whatever. Or maybe it's Jeremiah. Oh, sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak for you. I'm too young. That's something we can't even change, our age. That just changes for us. Maybe you can relate to that in the sense of maybe we're too young. This side's pretty much all the youth people. Maybe we all feel we're too young to do anything. Maybe we feel we're too old to do anything. This is a bit of a mixed. Actually, these are both mixed. Everywhere's mixed. maybe we feel like we can't do it because of our age, or we can't, you know. The point to say is that there's always different things that can disqualify us, but it's not what disqualifies us that matters, it's what qualifies us that does, and that's that Christ does. You know, it's not even our qualities that identify us. It's that Jesus, or that God, identifies us. Let's look at the next slide, which is how God responds to each of them. The Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you'll destroy the Midianites as if you're fighting against one man. Cool. To Moses, he says, then the Lord asked Moses, what makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. To Jeremiah, he says, don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and I will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. There's something that's in each of those responses that God says. Does anyone know what it is? I will be with you. There we go. So despite whatever faults we have, however we might qualify or disqualify ourselves, God sees all that. He doesn't really care. He sees that you want to be used, you can be used, and he will be with us. So if all these, if we've got God with us, what can stop us? Is that, we've heard that before. If we've got Christ with us, what can stop us? So I really think to be impactful to those around us, to understand that we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, but we also need to understand that God chooses us specifically, regardless of our age, regardless of our abilities or inabilities, regardless of any of that, God still chooses us because he sees our potential, he sees our desire to go and impact those around us, so he wants to use that. And I want to just quickly touch on Jeremiah. I haven't got the full verse up there, but it actually starts by saying, 4-8, Jeremiah 1, 4-8 says, the Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb, before you were set apart and appointed you, as my prophet to the nations. So he's already told him he wants to use him. He's already said, hey, I've known you before you even created in the womb. But still Jeremiah responds saying, I'm not adequate, I'm not good enough, I can't be used. So the Lord reminds him. And I think that maybe some of us need that sometimes, you know. We've been told that we're going to make an impact. We've been told we can do these amazing things, but still we doubt it. So God needs to go and remind us again. You know, sometimes we need that reminder that regardless of how adequate we are or inadequate we are, God's called us to do something already. He's already called us to be a new creation, already called us to do amazing things. Then we go back and we doubt ourselves sometimes. So God brings us back and tells us, no, you actually can do amazing things. You need to listen to what I'm telling you because I will be with you. You know, he tells us he's going to be with us. So you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. You understand you've been chosen. But there's one more step. You know, we need to do a bit more than that. If we want to go and make an impact, we actually need to go. We can't just say we want to make an impact and it happens. We can't just rely on the faith that we have. We actually need to go out and make that impact. We actually need to take a step, take an action. And that's my next point. That's faith and works. So most of you have heard this before, that in James 2:17, so you see by faith itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Well, that's not very hopeful. We've heard it before. It's so true. It's a bit of a shocker, but if you want to go out and do something, you actually need to go out and do something. You can't just like live in that space of, yeah, I'm going to go do something tomorrow or next week. I'm going to make an impact like later. I don't know. I think that we often feel as though we get hyped up, we get ready to go make a move, and then when it comes to like crossing that chicken line, we then like just back away a little bit by bit. We actually have to act. We can't just faith is so important. It's the missing piece, but we also need to act. We can't just rely on faith itself, because it says that faith by itself is dead and useless. There's nothing to faith unless there's action with it. That's why it's faith and works. Imagine those verses before were just, okay, yes, I can be used. God will be with me. Amazing. And then that was it. Nothing else happened. It's a bit like, well, okay, what's the point? So we need to understand that, yes, God is with us. That's amazing. But God is with us for a reason. He's with us to go out and act. He's with us to go out and impact our communities, our friends, our families, our workplaces. He's with us to actually go and impact. And Chris said something awesome in worship about each generation has a moment, which I love that saying. Like, yeah, each generation does have a moment. Like a lot of generations are defined by that moment. And some have already happened. Some haven't happened yet. But I think that each generation has a continual moment. There's always a moment for a generation to define itself and to go out and actually seize that moment. So whilst the moment's there, we can't just let it pass. We need to actually use that moment to go and make an impact to the lives around us. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're chosen by God. He's with us. And we need to actually go out and act. And I want to challenge us this morning to actually go out and act. You know, tomorrow's going to come. It's going to be Monday. You know, school starts up soon. I encourage us to actually go out and act. Make it a new stepping stone, a new line in the sand where you can cross and you can go and make an impact into the lives around you. So as I wrap up, I think I'll pray and Luke can come up and tag team it in. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just thank you for this morning, Lord, for the amazing Sunday that it's been, Father. Lord, I just pray that as we live our lives as disciples that create disciples, Father God, we understand that we're empowered by you and by your Spirit, Father. We're chosen by you, and we are with us through every season and through every opportunity, through every quality or inequality that we might have, Father God. You are with us, and you fulfill us. You succeed us where we fail, Father, and you succeed us where we succeed as well, Lord. You're better, and you can do immeasurably more, so that means we can as well, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we go out into our lives, into the place where we can really make an impact, we can be the salt of the earth, you know, the light. We can step out and actually make an impact into those around us, an impact that is lasting and lifelong, Father God, one that changes the course of direction, Father, Lord. So, Lord, I lift up the opportunity to define our moments, to define our generations, Father God. I pray for more moments to come, Father, Lord. I pray that we can be impactful in each of them, Lord. I pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Very good. Brilliant. Fantastic.
Is the youth ready for this year? I think that was a great word. Fantastic. Great leadership and what you've been able to do. We're looking forward to what God wants to do. Generation Sunday, the one day of the year we want to stop and really look at making generations disciples. So it's more than just a physical family. We want to see the generations of disciples grow and flow in our church. And I've got a word that I want to preach. I know it's a word from God because I was not rostered to preach. So Libby, we're thinking of you at home and to everyone else. So I believe God's got a word for us today. I believe it's a word for our church, but I actually do believe someone's going to get something from this next passage of Scripture. Are you ready? Are you ready? When Joshua had grown old, the Lord said to him, "You are now very old, and there are still very large areas of land to be taken of." So he's in his prayer time, opens it up to, I don't know, whatever. And God says to him, "You are now very old, and there are still very large areas of land to be taken." I reckon there's two things we can learn from this passage. Number one, there is the tension of today. There is the tension of today. Today, I don't know if it's just me, it's so frustrating because I see the future and it's so far away. And it's like, we could get there if only this and do this. It's so like, yes, I want to do. And the problem is now is not enough time, don't have enough money, don't have enough experience, don't have enough whatever it is that we don't have enough of. We go, I can't get to where I think I should be. You experience this as well. Because how many of you, let's not be honest, how many signed up for the gym this year? Because I want to be that. I want to look like this or have this or have or whatever else. And so I'm signing up because, and 3 weeks later, never get to where it's taking forever. It's taking way too long. And we get dissatisfied with the present, whether it be our marriage, our family, our job, our finances. And so we despise the now. This is frustrating. This is annoying. This is not where I want to be. Or the other side, we get preoccupied with the past. It was always better in the past. Always. Always. I had a better marriage. Job was better at the last job. This church was better in the last church. Or whatever it is that we have, there is some challenge. The problem of now is that we go, the past was better. We glorify the past. Wow, that was amazing. And what we see in this passage, if you have a written Bible, if you want to look at Joshua chapter 13, what you can see is this tension of now. It's between the future and the present. God says to him, "You're really old." I don't know if you knew that yet. It was like the self-discovery. God's telling him, "You're really old and there's heaps more land to go." And in this passage, what we see is this pivotal moment of now where God is saying, there's a future that I want you to have that is glorious, it's amazing, it's going to set up the generations, it will be wonderful. And I believe God has a plan, just like Gary said, for our life. It's a future that he has that is preferred, God's future for us. It might be ups and downs and bumps and all that type of stuff, but that's what God has. He's like, "I want you to take this land." But what you need to see in the chapter before is all of the past. It talks about Moses who did incredible things. It talks about Joshua doing incredible things where he had this encounter and then Jericho, and he, you know, walked around and the walls of Jericho fell down, and Ai, and we're like, "Oh, that was where someone did something bad," and so they learned something from that. But then what happens is this, I don't know if you can see this, but you should have your own Bible there. You can see 31 kings that are really not mentioned. And so we're grateful for the past, but there's also the really boring bits. We know the story of Jericho. It's amazing. I'm surprised it didn't feature in Gabby's thing. It's epic. Like, it should have been there. I was a bit disappointed. COVID-19 got a rap, but like, come on. Joshua. You know, it's great, you can do this stuff. But then there's 31 other people. Like, here's this. Who's ever heard of the king of Akasaph? The king of Kadesh? The king of Dor? You haven't. But they were important. There were 31 kings that were destroyed. Here's the thing. The challenge between now and what we want to see is we need to be grateful for the past and the insignificant, boring, dumb, stupid things that we have to do. Give way for the present to set us up for what God has. So these 31 kings are there for a reason, to say, hey, that was important. That was important. When we want to honor what was happening in the past. The second thing I think is that we need to be mindful of the future generations. As the Lord says to him, he's very old. And I think age is pretty much a mindset to one level. It is. I still feel 16. I'm approaching 50. I can't believe it. But I actually still feel 16. My kids are horrified that I probably think like that. But I am just still feel most of the time like I'm still there. A couple of times I can say, I feel, you know, and Catherine's sort of like, stop saying that. But then we can over-spiritualize. I remember being in a prayer meeting with Pastor John and someone said, oh, you know, this is one of the challenges. And he goes, oh, that's what happens when you get old. And this person said, oh, I rebuke that. And he's like, well, it's coming like a freight train. I can't, age is coming. You can pray it away, but I tell you what, it's coming. And it is. It's true. And so what we need to be careful of as a church is that we need to be careful of the next generation. We need to be mindful of the next generation. If we go to the next slide, it says in Judges chapter 2, after that whole generation had been gathered to the ancestors, so they died, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. So here we are in Judges chapter 2. Here's a quick flick between Joshua 13 and Judges chapter 2. He just carves up the land. And as you can read it, it's brilliant. It's the word of God, but there's nothing much that really happens. It's just an administrative function for the rest of that thing. There's not much that happens here. But what happens, the next generation die, and there arose a generation that neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for them. I find that staggering. Because this was the generation before, were the ones that walked around for 7 days, blowing trumpets, the walls are falling down, that generally make kids' stories. Very big feature. But there arose a generation that neither knew the Lord nor what he had done. And so the challenge that we have is, who are we training? Who are we discipling? I put a picture of a bunch of old tools. My dad died quite suddenly. This is many, many years ago. And he had a whole bunch of tools from my grandfather that were in the back of the factory that he had. And Dad had this sort of area that was his tools, his stuff. What was, he died suddenly, and we had this big part of the factory that were full of old tools that we grew up and going, what does this do? I have no idea. What should we do with it? So we got some old people in. What is this? I've never seen this stuff before. I've never seen it. I'm not very handy anyway, but my brother is way more handy than I. So I'm like, here's the best part of the story. If you go to his shed, he's got all of these old tools. I don't think he knows what to do with them, but he's got them. And he's not here today, so we can just keep talking about him, so it's fine. And so, but he's got these tools, but we, like, the stuff that we sometimes have, we don't know what to do, we don't know to pass it on. Can be like that with our faith, that we can't, we need to pass on who God is and what he's done. Who God is and what he's done. Who is God to you? And what has he done for your story? I'll tell you what, your stories are awesome. If you don't have a story of how God did something incredible in your life, pray, God, I need a story. And tell your kids. For those that have kids, let me make it away from family. Tell the people who you are following and discipling that are in your world, tell them your God story. Tell them how God provided for you. Tell them how God healed you. Tell them how God directed you. Tell them how God gave you a job when there was no job. Tell me how God did something. I tell you what, he wants to do it. If you don't have one, God, I need your story. I need to know. I need to know you that I can see that you did this. And then tell people, because this church might be amazing today, but the next generation, they need to know God and they need to know what he's done. So we look around here and you look at this building and think, wow, it's awesome. I remember the day that we received an offering for $100,000. Some of you are like, what? It was a miracle. It was a miracle. I remember one of the board members crying, coming to me. I'm like, I didn't believe you. But oh my goodness, God can do it. So God provides, God can do things. That's part of our history, part of our legacy. And so we need to see that God can provide, God can do incredible things, God can bring healing, God can do all this stuff. So we need to know him and we need to tell the story. So here's, go to the next slide, the last slide, as the team come. Is there another slide with words on it or that's just all gone white? All right. Finn really loved the picture of the kid when I was working on it. He thought that was awesome. But what that would have, if it was actually there, would be four things for you to think about this week. If you can read white on white, you can see it there. But what it says, number one, is to keep your relation vibrant with Jesus. You need to keep your relationship vibrant with Jesus. You can't pass something on that you don't have. Kids are great at seeing fakeness. You, to pass on a vibrant relationship, you need to have that vibrant relationship with Jesus. Second thing is to tell stories. Tell stories of what God did. Tell the great stories. And then tell the stories like the 31 kings who were like, you know, nothing happened for a long time. And we were ready to give up. But we persevered and we believed and we held true and God turned up. Isn't that the story of Abraham? Yes, he made some mistakes, but they took forever and God turned up. We live in an age of instant. We need to be careful that our stories don't just have the instant. The stories of the boring and the long time are great. Third thing, we need to think generationally, not just for today, even for tomorrow, but for the generations of the ones to come. It's like passing something from one side of the room to the other. We have this inheritance, this thing from God that he's entrusted to us and said, I want you to do something. We could stop and go, this is awesome, but we need to pass it on. We need to pass it on, not just to the next generation, but to think the generations to come. So when we disciple people, this is the big game changer for me. I no longer just spend time with one person to disciple them. I am like, I am discipling you that you will disciple other people. I used to spend lots of time with people. Yeah, this is great, help you. I now I'm like, so now that you've done this, who are you going to do this with? It's radically different. You might, well, that's obvious, but okay, wasn't for me. Last thing, be part of a church. How do we see generations of disciples? Be part of a church. So don't just go to church, but be part of the church. Be in the church, be involved. For us to do all that God has, for you to accomplish everything that God has for your life. You might be awesome. You might be the opposite of what Gary said. You might be talented, gifted, a multi-squillionaire, have everything. You know the Bible backwards and forwards, upside down in every language. God bless you, amazing. But you still need other people. Because Moses, as mentioned in this story, needed other people. He needed his brother. He needed Joshua. He needed the elders around him. Joshua, as great a leader as he was, had Caleb and a whole bunch of other tribes to accomplish to do all the land that he had. Even the 2.5 that couldn't even get part of what they wanted to do. We need everybody. So here's my encouragement this year for us to think generationally, to live and inherit and do possess the land that God has for us. Even if we're old, you need other people. You need the church. There's an incredible wisdom that people that know the Lord. I love 1 John. I write to you fathers because you know him. They have a history with God. I write to you young men because you do. We need each other. We stand this morning. I'm going to pray. We've got some amazing food out there. That you can buy. So I invite you to hang around. But before we finish, I want you to think about maybe what is God saying to you today? Maybe through some part of the message somewhere. Let's not just be hearers of the word. What is God actually wanting you to do? Because even if you think you have an expiry date and it's old and it's gone, God has a different story in mind. Because God says to Joshua, hey, you think you're past it. There's still much more land to do. So whatever your expiry date is, you need to rewrite it. And I say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? So why don't we bow our heads, just close our eyes. Just ask the Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me?
Thank you for listening to River's Edge Sermon of the Week. For more information about us, please visit riversedgechurch.com.au.